Okay. I will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we have it open and study a portion of it this morning, I pray that we would hear from you and that your truth would resound and that you would lead us, that your spirit would lead us into understanding and application. I pray this for the children downstairs as well, that they would grow to know especially of your love and your grace and the need to have faith. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that you would help us to really understand what it is to live by faith and stand in your grace as we do that. So ask your blessing on the study of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter 5 of Romans. The quick review is, Paul made it clear in the first chapter that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he did, that is the power of God unto salvation. And there is no other way to be saved from the debt of sin. There's no other way to be reconciled to God. And a person might say, well, I don't like that way. Why can't there be another way? I think in pretty simple terms, and I go, God is God. I am not. Neither is anyone else. And it's his plan. And his plan is right. It also makes sense when you break it down. And I think especially in that sense that to save people from their sins, God being holy, there had to be a means where he did not become unholy in the process, where he did not turn a blind eye to sin, pretend it didn't exist. Think of a court. A penalty is due, a payment is due. The wages of sin is death. Jesus experienced that death for us, and that God put sin on him and he paid the price. So he is the one, the only sacrifice who is worthy to be the sacrifice. Someone else might die, but if they're not holy, they're no better than all the animals that were sacrificed, that we see all through the Old Testament. So Jesus is that atoning sacrifice. And so we don't earn God's favor. It's a gift, but it's through faith in Jesus, through trust in him. So, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it's all about faith. The next verse, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It begins with faith and ends with faith. And the just shall live by faith. So the emphasis over and over is faith, not works. Remember, many of those who initially read this letter were Jewish or had Jewish backgrounds. Not by no means all of them, and perhaps not even the majority, but Paul was Jewish. And for the Jews especially, the law, sacrifices, they tend to look to earning God's favor. And really, it's kind of built in us to earn. But grace is access to faith. And so really, summing up Romans to this point, everyone's guilty. Paul went through in detail. Doesn't matter. person has read the Bible, not read the Bible, lived in the Old Testament, lived through New Testament times, the church age we live in now. It doesn't matter. Creation shouts of a creator. The conscience is there. And at the end of the day, no one is holy. No one is righteous. Everyone has sinned. But we're not left there. There is salvation. There is new life in Christ. So, it's never been, and last chapter 4, as we looked at specifically Abraham and David, the message really is, it's never been about law or works, even through the Old Testament. It's always been about faith. Grace, the grace of God through faith. So chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, so made just as if we had not sinned, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So justified by faith. Through Jesus, through faith in Him, just trust in Him, believing what He says to be true, like Abraham. He believed God. He didn't just believe in God. He believed God. It was counted to him righteousness. So the result of being justified by faith and receiving grace is that we have peace with God. We are reconciled to God. And this is the problem, the big problem since the fall. The beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Then the fall, sin, a broken relationship. And broken, they had no idea how broken it was going to be when they rebelled against God. And the only way to repair that relationship is through faith in Jesus, the Son of God. And when we take that step, when we live that life, we have peace with God, reconciliation. And when we are there, we can then rejoice and have hope in God, in the glory of God. We can rejoice in our lives. Does that mean there will be no problems? No. Let's read the next couple verses. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So, verse 2, we see we stand in grace. Don't stand in works. We stand in grace. It's important to understand. We glory in God. We have hope in Him. But 3, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Tribulations could be translated affliction. It's got the idea, strong idea of pressure. Stresses, like strain, like tribulation, like this is not easy, like the pressure is mounting. Anyone ever felt that? Feeling that, perhaps. So they come in all, like James says, various trials, like They come in all shapes and sizes. Hopefully we can learn from some of the smaller ones and be ready for the bigger ones when they do come. Regardless, we do need to turn to the Lord in these times if we're to stand. And we see that tribulations are these, you know, stressors in our lives. The pressure cooker, if you will. And Paul says we're to glory in them. And we looked at this when we were in the book of James. It's not finding happiness in pain. It's understanding there's a work going on that is for good if we're walking by faith. I certainly don't believe that tribulations are automatically going to mature a person or cause them to have better character, greater character. And without God, a tribulation, a trial, a person can react kind of in all the wrong ways and continue to spiral, if you will. So context, this is one of faith. As we face these things with faith, walking with the Lord, there is something we can glory in or rejoice, have joy, and James puts it that way, count it joy. Count it joy as something good is being done in our lives, even while something really hard is happening. And faith is one of those things. It's an action. It's active, or perhaps it's not. And as we exercise faith, it does grow stronger. As we learn perseverance or endurance, we grow in maturity and also hope. So perseverance, character, and hope. Each of these virtues builds upon the other, and we grow more and more like Christ. We are, as I think most of you know, predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son. Romans 8:29. And it seems it takes a little pressure to shape us. And so one thing I really believe is important to understand is that this is one of the processes God uses to work in our lives and mature us and refine us, build our character, grow our faith. And so tribulation does not mean that God is mad at me, right? Or that it's my fault. There are times when we put ourselves in tribulation and where I don't believe God's, disobeying Him, rebelling against Him. We can find ourselves in some spots that if we want to blame somebody, we can blame ourselves for being rebellious. But aside from those kinds of things, and the thing to do there is repent, confess our sin, and God will quickly forgive. But the Christian life is not one, if you want to, Spurgeon put it, was something like, do you want it to enter heaven on a feather mattress or something. It was something like that. And he had talked about, it's hard. We get refined. Look at Jesus. He did not have a soft life. I think sometimes we might just kind of get that impression. Everything was nice, everything was calm and quiet, and he spoke softly and must have just been wonderful. It's a bit of a miserable time to live. It's a lot of hardship. And he didn't even have anywhere to call home. Not to mention leaving heaven and humbling himself and coming to earth and taking on the body of the human and all this stuff. Now, I suppose someone might say, well, let's just skip the Christian life because it sounds too hard. Well, tribulation will come, whether you're Christian or non-Christian. It doesn't matter. But as Christian, we have the option, or we are practicing faith and trust in God through all these things, and there is good that comes out of it. We get to glorify God. We get to have peace even in trouble and trial. We have the opportunity to store treasures in heaven, participate in the kingdom. And through all of it, we should be growing in character and hope. So even in trial, having that blessed hope, one day I will be with my Savior. If the worst happens, actually the worst can't happen, because I will not come under God's judgment. I will not experience his wrath. Because I have his grace through faith. So, I know we'd all like to grow in character and hope and perseverance. And that would be super easy. It's not the way it is. It's not God's pattern or plan. Now we do see, whether we've walked through it ourselves or observed someone else in times of extreme, what we call tribulation, when a person exercises faith, faith shines all the brighter as the pressure grows. It just starts to, you might go, I never knew this person had faith like this, or it could be personally. I didn't think I could ever get through something like that. But a step at a time, God gets us through. And that is standing in grace, which Paul talked about earlier. So verse 5, I'll read again. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope in God does not disappoint. God is faithful. But the enemy will suggest to us, or be stronger than that if you can. It's best if we nip it at the suggestion. Rather than ponder this, because it will be a greater attack. He will say that hope is misplaced. God doesn't love you, doesn't care about you. Or, as the accuser of the brethren, as he's described as in Revelation, you're not worthy. You can't hope in God. You're not good enough. You don't measure up. You're doomed. Kind of thing. But we can hope in God because he is faithful. And he has poured out his grace on us. Philippians 1:6 speaks of God doing a work in our lives, or we are his workmanship. And the work which he started, he will complete. If you're like me, you may have been guilty a time or two of starting a project and not finishing. I confess it has happened to me. You can also almost track my movements by them at times. I'm trying to get better with that. But starting something and not seeing it through to the end. We're not to measure God somehow by our own limitations. God does not start something and then abandon it. He does not save you and then fall asleep. It's kind of, I spend a lot of time at sea, so I sometimes think of those kind of situations or analogies, but God does not fall asleep at the wheel. When I was still fishing, the insurance company I was with, they would talk to us because the highest percentage of claims was always people falling asleep and crashing into the beach or something, just getting overtired. But it was always the greatest number of claims. God does not fall asleep. He does not abandon us, turn his back. Our hope is well placed in him. And these things we go through the book of Romans, I just love the way Paul lays it out, foundational truths. We may not be in a place that we know that we know that we know that we are saved and that our hope is in the Lord and that we can trust him with every detail of our lives. But even if it's not the case, we are encouraged to grow, to be in that place. That is God's desire for us. And as we review his truths or maybe hear them for the first time, I pray the Holy Spirit causes these things to resound within our hearts, within our minds, and that we would be secure. We are secure in him. We just don't always feel it, but we are. And so to understand that's the reality. And we do have the Holy Spirit in us. He does speak to us of God's love, of his grace. I think of the Holy Spirit, and one of the ways I think of him, I've heard it described, the Holy Spirit will always point us to our Lord. We will never disagree with him. And as Paul points out in our text, the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our lives. So as Christians, we should have some sense, it should be a strong sense, but at least some sense of the love of God. If we do not, perhaps we're under the attack of the enemy, and like Jesus, we need to have the word memorized and in our hearts and respond with it. No. I know that I am saved. He will not leave me or forsake me. He who has the Son of God has life. I have the Son of God. Or perhaps we're not really walking in step with the Spirit like we should. That will interfere with fellowship. And so then, to talk to the Lord, to look at his word, and go, well, how can I obey more completely? Is there something specific, Lord, you would like to see me work on in my life? Please help me with that. And that whole idea of being filled with the Spirit, which is a continual thing, being filled. We see in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. And I know it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to have it when it comes to having hope in God in severe trouble. But look at the one writing this, Paul. The man had some serious trouble in life. He persevered, and the Lord was with him. God's grace was sufficient. Paul stood in God's grace, God's favor. And Paul's going to address this as we go forward here, by pointing to what Christ has done to secure a glorious future for us. So verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, that's us, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. So it's not easy to give a life for someone else, especially just someone. In verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when we had no strength, God did really the unthinkable in that he sent his perfect son to die for the unrighteous, the wretched sinner, the rebellious. And a person might say, even a Christian feeling down might say, I don't think God loves me because, and we could fill in the blank with some situation or feeling or whatever it might be. And this is why we need to bring our attention to the facts, and that is God demonstrated his love for us and he sent his son to die for my debt, for your debt. It's a sin of the world, but I think at times we need to bring it to the reality personally, and it's mine and yours specifically. If he hadn't, we would owe it. There's a wage due us. It's the wrath of God. We don't necessarily like to hear that, but that's the truth. Sin will get judgment. Jesus took the judgment for us. Is there a more personal way, a more painful way that God could have demonstrated his love for us? I can't think of one that he would give up his son for you and I. So never believe the lie that God does not love you. Because he does. He's demonstrated it already, and then he demonstrates it over and over in a multitude of other ways as well. Verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation being a repaired, restored relationship with God. We are not living it in the very fullest sense in that we are not in God's presence yet, but we will be one day. So, once justified, we are then saved from the wrath of God. This is important to understand. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Through Christ, we will not experience God's wrath. This is the greatest problem for any human being, is to one day experience the wrath of God. Through faith, we will not. We don't earn it, but we're given it. It's grace. Wrath is not for the child of God. Pressure is. Tribulation is. It's not God's wrath. I don't think we have any idea. We might have an idea what God's wrath looks like. But at the end of the day, the judgment seat, like the actual unfolding of the wrath of God and the magnitude of that wrath, that judgment, it'll be something else. So we don't want to be anywhere near it. So we're not appointed to wrath. And it's one of the reasons I, and this is, Calvary Chapels, a lot of your Calvary Chapels, kind of in Canada, there's hardly any. The Baptist Church, if any other Baptist churches, perhaps, or Pentecostal. One of the things with Calvary Chapels is we do believe the tribulation is coming, the great tribulation, but we will not experience the wrath of God, that outpouring of wrath. And so this is something I strongly believe. We're not destined for any kind of God's actual wrath. So I look forward to not being part of that. Okay. Won't experience wrath. We're reconciled, brought back to fellowship with God through his death, and saved by his life. Chapter 4, verse 25 speaks of Jesus, who is delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. We're saved. He paid the penalty for sin in with his life. He died for us. But he rose. We don't serve a dead Savior. He is risen. He is alive. And because he lives, we are saved eternally. And eternity is now forward. It's not just forward when we're in the presence of God. It's from now on through eternity. And so we have such great cause to rejoice in God. And it's really about perspective. What do we focus on? If we focus just on trial, tribulation, what I want, what I'm not getting, we probably won't rejoice much. We focus on who God is, who we are apart from him, what he's done for us. That we have right standing before God, and one day we will be in heaven with him for eternity. He's preparing a place for us even now. There is much to rejoice in. But it takes faith, because we don't see it by sight. We see evidences of it all over the place, that God's working, if we have an eye for it. So, rejoice. Rejoice in Jesus. It's about perspective. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus sin spread to all men, that's Adam. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or counted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So from Adam till the law, death reigned. Even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So through Adam, and notice although Adam blamed the woman, Eve, Adam gets the blame here, as he should. So Paul talks about Adam and calls him a type of him who was to come, so a type, and referencing Jesus. It's a picture. Both Adam and Jesus, if you think about it, were sinless at one point for Adam. But he started that way. And both of them did things that had consequences for all humanity. Because of Adam's sin, We now land in the place of all have sinned. It doesn't matter. You have the law, don't have the law. Have the Bible, don't have the Bible. It doesn't matter what, at what point in history a person has lived after the fall. We just, who needed to be taught to do wrong? We come by naturally. So Adam, through his rebellion, sin came on everyone, but through the act of Jesus, salvation is an option for everyone. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So speaking of Adam's sin and then Christ paying the debt for sin. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Adam's act brought condemnation upon everybody. I have heard it jokingly said that perhaps there'll be some kind of protection program for Adam in heaven. But he'll have a new nature, so I'm sure he'll be fine. But think about what humanity's been through. Not that we would do any better, but I'm just saying. In the sense I wouldn't want to be doing. Anyhow, he brought condemnation through his rebellion, but Jesus, through his obedience, think about one who suffered tribulation in the garden. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Through his obedience, justification and reconciliation are an option. Death reigned through Adam's actions, grace and righteousness through Jesus. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Notice it doesn't say all will be made righteous, because this is all in the context of having faith. So it's not Jesus died, everybody's saved. It's not like Adam's act where one sin and everyone comes under condemnation. Jesus' sacrifice isn't one sacrifice and everyone is saved. And there are those that promote that kind of thought or teaching and call it biblical. But it is not. Without faith, a person is lost. And that faith must be put in Jesus. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when it comes to the law highlights sin, but it doesn't solve it. It doesn't cure it. It just makes it clear all the more what sin is. But as we understand from the book of Romans, even before the law, right and wrong was understood. So when we look at the law, we see that sin abounds. And if we live by the law, apart from grace, sin will have the victory. The solution to sin is grace. It's God's free gift through faith. And we have to be sure of this, convicted, like no, because we will be tempted to try to earn God's favor. As I said, obedience matters, but it comes from the place of a grace by faith and a fruit of faith. Not this legalistic earning kind of thing. It will go all wrong if we head down that road. And it seems to me that behind the extreme kind of earning God's favor, I use the term legalist, but that, like, here's the law and that hard line that doesn't, it's not about grace, it's about law and judgment and that kind of thing. Sin hides behind that. Like the Pharisees are an example. You can put the whitewash on the outside, but behind it all, sin is growing unchecked, it would seem, almost. And so, grace. The law has its purpose. It has its purpose still. It shows us what sin is. But the solution is grace. Sin's power is shown through death, but God's grace is greater. Sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Sin and death will never be stronger than God's grace or God's favor freely given and received. So we emphasize grace. I hope I emphasize grace enough that it causes some, at least some, concern. And what do I mean by that? I mean, for the legalist, and even for, you know, I think not being legalistic, but kind of going, well, if I emphasize grace too much, like, people think it's license to sin. I've heard that said. It's not true. It's not biblical. It doesn't biblically make sense. And we see it as we study through Romans. It's all about faith. It's about the grace of God, which is accessed through faith. And so it's not about works. If we make it about the law, it will twist how we view God. It'll twist how we view ourselves and others as far as walking out the Christian life. As we understand grace, we must understand that God's grace doesn't give any room for sin. Like, grace and sin are not going to function in harmony in our lives. As we experience the grace of God, and we stand in that, we will see what sin is, and we will desire to move away from it, to repent of it, to look for the Holy Spirit's help and walking in obedience. So it is about grace. Now, don't ever think that grace is weak. Grace doesn't promote obedience. It's not true. And we will only be strong enough to stand if we're standing in grace. And so I believe the more we understand the grace of God and have faith in Him, the stronger our walk with Him will be. Because when grace reigns, righteousness is the result. Verse 21 again. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is God's desire for us. That grace reigns in our lives. So it's that grace that brings us to right standing before God. We don't earn it. It's grace that will help us walk in step with the Spirit and please God with our lives. And so we need to remember this when the pressure rises, if you will. The tribulations. We wonder where God is. Remember, He demonstrated His own love for you in this. While you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. In the trials, in them were to persevere, endure, and grow in character and hope. So whether we've been walking with the Lord for many years, or whether this is the first time you've heard this, we all owe a debt, but Christ paid the penalty by the simple act of faith, saying, yes, you are Lord. I do want you in my life. I will put my trust in you. So when you say faith, trust is another word. Believe that what He says is true, and trust Him at His word. And then seek to follow Him. We receive grace, God's favor. And we will not receive wrath when that is the case. So again, I leave you with a verse. I'll say it again. God has demonstrated His own love towards us. And while we were still sinners, having earned nothing, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. And I pray that Your word would resound in our hearts, Lord, that we would rejoice in You. We are worthy of so little, and yet You have given so much. We thank You for Your grace. I pray that every one of us we grow in our understanding of what grace is, and that it would affect our lives, that we would stand in grace. So we thank You, we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you, everyone. And